where we get to this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. And notice what the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are also always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that which he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're going to look at this idea this morning, eternity in view. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look at your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it together. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and direction, and I pray that you'd be glorified as we study this scripture together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a temporal world. Nothing that we see around us this morning is going to last. Consider this for just a second, that 1,000 years from today, 1,000 years from today, every one of us will be very much alive. Now, eternity is more than just endless time. We think about, you know, eternity, forever. Eternity is more than just endless time. Eternity is beyond time. Think about this for just a moment. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A beginning of what? In the beginning. A beginning of what? We know it's not the beginning of who, because God does not have a beginning. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the foundation of this world, before mountains were put in place, God was present. And so what is the beginning that the Bible is saying? Well, it's the beginning of time. An immeasurable God who never changes. An immeasurable God who never changes created a measurable world with a beginning and with an end. And we call it time. A space of time in the vastness of eternity. Now, the Bible says that God made everything that we see today, but God exists outside of time. Think about this in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The Bible says that God inhabits eternity. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that eternity is filled with the splendor and the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And because God is not bound by time, it means that God is already present in tomorrow. In fact, think about this. God is already present at the end of time. If you can imagine the alphabet as a singular row or a singular line of time. And the letter A is the beginning, or alpha in the Greek, and The letter Z is, or Z is the ending, or Alpha, Omega in the Greek. Jesus said that time began with him, he's the Alpha, and time will also end with him, he's the Omega. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said this in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created. The Bible says that God created all things, and specifically speaking here of the person of Jesus, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so God is eternal. But what does this mean for us? We have an eternal God who created a world and time. What does it mean for you and for me? Well, let me give you some thoughts. If you have your outline here, let's follow along with this, because this is important. We're going to go through all of this morning. Number one, we were made for eternity. We were made for eternity. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, in his nature, in his person, in his personality, in his moral and spiritual capabilities, in his emotions and intellect and conscience and will. Man stands apart from all other creatures on this earth. You know, God did not start with man's body. He created man, and then he formed his body from the dust of the ground. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I personally, this is my own opinion, but I personally do not believe that when God created our physical bodies, he created them to be immortal. I believe we were replenished by the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We were created from the dust of the ground, and it shows us how frail our physical bodies are. It was the tree of life that was taken away from Adam and Eve, because after they sinned, they would live forever in a cursed, sinful state. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that word there, put forth, is an imperfect verb. And it means the thought there is a continual action in the future. They would be replenished by the tree of life. And so God shut them out from the tree of life. Because listen, we are a living soul. The Bible says that God breathed in our nostrils the breath of life when we became a living soul. We are a living soul that possesses a body and a spirit. And the Bible says that God breathed in our nostrils and we became a living soul, and God gave us dominion. He gave us authority. God breathed on the church and they became a living organism, and God gave them authority. And then God breathed his word and it became a living book, and God gave it authority. And so the Bible says that we were created to fellowship with God. We were created to dwell with God forever. We see letter A, that humanity crowned God's creation. Before God made humanity and an earth, God made angels. And these spiritual beings are without a physical body, though they can possess a physical body in the likeness of human. The Bible says in Job 38, verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God showed it for joy. And many believe that the sons of God are speaking of angels there at the creation of God.
And the Bible says in Colossians 1:16 that God made all things, and that he made things in heaven, and then he made things in earth, whether they are visible things or whether they're invisible things. In the Bible, we're introduced to three angels specifically. The first angel is the angel Gabriel. And you know Gabriel, the archangel. He's very much present during the Christmas story, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God." Gabriel was a messenger of God, and he was an archangel. And then there's Michael, the archangel. We know Michael. Michael is doing battle with Lucifer. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And then there was the head of all angels, and his name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was powerful, in the highest position you could ever imagine. You know, the name Lucifer means light bearer, light bearer. As wonderful as the angels were, the Bible says they were created in splendor and glory. Think about this for just a moment. Angels were not created in the image of God. They were not the pinnacle of God's creation. In fact, in Psalm chapter 8, David spoke of this. We don't have time to read the entire chapter of Psalm 8, but David, he's wondering. He says, I don't understand. He says, God created man a little lower than the angels, and the angels are glorious in splendor, and God made man a little lower than the angels, but he says, why is God so mindful of man? Why did God give man dominion? All of God's creation was for humanity. In fact, it's not until the New Testament in John chapter 3 that the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we understand that God loved humanity. God wanted to fellowship with man, humanity, that he would be their God and they would be his people. But I want us to notice letter B, Lucifer is cast from heaven. Lucifer is cast from heaven. Now, we're not sure the timeline exactly of the creation of angels. We know they were created before man. In Genesis 2:1, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And so all was created at this particular time. But Lucifer was created as a shining light. Lucifer was created greater than all of the angels. And my guess, and this is just my guess is that Lucifer would also be an archangel, but he would be in charge of all the other archangels and therefore in charge of all the other angels. I mean, Lucifer was powerful. But the problem is that Lucifer wanted to shine even greater than God. And he was cast out of heaven, and Jesus spoke of this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 when he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. But Satan didn't go alone. The Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation that a third of those angels also followed him. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 to 15, it's speaking here of a Babylonian king, a human king. But this has far greater meaning than just a human king. It doesn't take us long to understand that the passage of Scripture has a deeper meaning, and that it's talking about Lucifer, Satan, and that he was cast out of heaven. Listen, there is a TV show out there, and it's called Lucifer. And this TV show, listen to me, this TV show presents Lucifer as a nice guy. It shows Lucifer, you know, as someone who has compassion. I want you to know something, that is a lie. Listen, Lucifer has no compassion. Lucifer only thinks about himself. And in Revelation chapter 12, it teaches us that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. And so the devil had put together his own spiritual army. As God had put together an army, they have also put together their own army in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as angels, their eternal state is sealed. Eternal death and the lake of fire will be their final destination. But think about this. Satan wants to be God. Satan wants to be God. And that means he needs a kingdom. So what will his kingdom be? Well, he approaches Eve. Let her see. Notice this, a lost kingdom. A lost kingdom. God created man to reign, to have dominion over creation. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. You say, what does that mean? It means that God created Adam to be king. And all he had to say, you say, how in the world did he name all those animals? He just told them to come here, and they followed him. They obeyed him because he had dominion over them. He was king. He was king. The whole world would bow to Adam and Eve. They had dominion. And God said, you need to garden and guard this paradise. Adam and Eve had sweet fellowship with God. Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. There was one tree. There was one tree. God said, you can enjoy all of the garden, but one tree you cannot touch. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, Adam and Eve always had a choice. And by the way, love is a choice. It's a choice. Satan deceived Eve to take of that fruit, to give to her husband. And Adam disobeyed God. To lose the ignorance of their morality. Think about that. They lost their ignorance of their morality. They were cast out of the garden. They were stripped of their kingdom. No longer would creation listen to them. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, by the way, this is quoting Psalm 8. I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing to be put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Adam and Eve were forced out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we see a sad commentary here. The Bible says that God drove out man. You know what that means? He forcibly, kicking and screaming, drove Adam and Eve from the perfect paradise. And no longer could man replenish themselves, their bodies, from the tree of life. His body would die. His spirit immediately died. And Adam and Eve were minus God. And Satan had a kingdom. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. But I want you to notice letter D. But we see Jesus. The Bible says in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In that garden, Satan might have won the battle, but Jesus reminds us that he wins the war. All the dominion that was lost in Adam will be regained in Jesus. And we will see all of that in the millennial kingdom when a baby will once again lie down with a cobra. And the Bible says that when Jesus walked this earth, I love this, when Jesus walked this earth, the earth knew who the true king was. And Jesus said to the waves, peace be still. And immediately they were still. They said, what manner of man is this that even the waves obey his voice? That's what Adam was. He was to be king. He was to be king. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have what we call the proto-evangelium, the first mention in the Bible of the gospel. It shows us that God always had a plan for our salvation. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head," speaking of Jesus, "but thou shalt bruise his," speaking of the devil, "but thou shalt bruise his heel," speaking of the Lord Jesus. The seed of the woman, think about this, the seed of the woman would be the greatest threat to the devil. And so from that very moment, the devil sought out to destroy the seed of the woman. And we notice that in the flood. We notice that in the intentions of Herod. He had to destroy the seed of the woman because one day the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come, the Savior. Jesus would taste death for every man. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Because one day our old bodies will die, return to the dust of the ground. But our soul will live forever. Our soul will live somewhere forever, outside of time, in eternity. D.L. Moody, the old preacher of the past, said this. He said, "Someday you'll read or hear that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone to be in the presence of God. Eternity." But number two, I want you to notice with me. We must be ready for eternity. We must be ready for eternity. For a Christian, when we die or are raptured, we will put off this cursed flesh, and we will receive a glorified body. In Romans 8 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." You see, our bodies is cursed by sin, and our bodies must die. We must put on a glorified body. And so the message throughout the entire Bible is this. It's simple. It's be ready for eternity. Be ready. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." You say, what does he mean? He says, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to step into eternity, to leave this old world and to step into the presence of King Jesus." The Bible tells a story of a man who lived for this world. He lived it up. He enjoyed himself in the here and now. He had built a successful business and prospered in gain, and he did well for himself. He did so well that he decided that he was going to build bigger barns to store all that he had. The problem was that he didn't think about eternity. And the Lord said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Here was a man that had everything he ever wanted, but his soul wasn't ready for eternity. One man said this, "A man may die leaving upwards of millions without taking any of it upwards." So what is the answer to this? Well, letter A, we must be born again. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." I mentioned Adam and Eve spiritually died when they disobeyed God. And the Bible teaches us in Adam we all die. We all die. We are all born separated from God and in need of a Savior. Jesus put it this way when his disciples asked him, "How can we get to the Father?" Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that's speaking about all of us today. You cannot be ready for heaven unless you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. that you've called out to him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, are you born again today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? But also, we must be rich toward God. Interesting enough, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. They didn't have to worry about food or clothing. God says, listen, I'm going to take care of you as you go out and do the ministry. And they needed to seek God's kingdom first. And so he illustrates it by telling them a story, again, the same story, of a man who built barns and bigger barns. And he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so, Christian, are you living for God today? Are you rich toward him? This is how we're ready for eternity. But thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, we must live our life with eternity always in view. Now, I get it this morning. We are in a physical world, and we all have physical problems. We have jobs that we work hard at. We become sick. We become hurt. We face pain, we become depressed and discouraged. And it's easy for us to be consumed with the temporal world. And yet our text this morning at the beginning of the message is a great example of this very thing. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth who are living their life for only the here and now. And Paul reminds them that they have to look past all of these events and remember that one day they'll be with God. He says, are we persecuted, cast down, troubled on every side and perplexed? Yes. But you're also not forsaken. You're not destroyed. You're not distressed and you're not in despair. Our struggle is only in time. And I'm not trying to minimize our struggles today. Absolutely not. Our struggles are very real, very difficult. But our struggles are also only in time. And Paul compares it as just a moment compared to eternity. You see, what God is doing in our lives transcends time itself. God wants us to be rich toward him. I like what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And the reality is that exercise, it's profitable. Absolutely, it's profitable, but it's only profitable in this life. And we should exercise. We should take care of our bodies, but it doesn't leave time. But godlikeness, the Bible says, it also impacts our life, but also the life to come. And so God gives us the answer. He says, don't lose sight of eternity. He says in verse chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Everyone that is born on this earth will one day step into eternity. And we will either step in eternity with God or we will spend eternity without God forever. Eternity is always in view. One Sunday night in 1932, Arthur entered the church on Broadway, Sydney. And he heard the Reverend T.C. Hammond preach the gospel of Christ. Arthur was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He left the church that morning. He crossed the road. He sat under a tree in Victoria Park. And there he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He became a new creation. Became a Christian. Later that year, he was sitting at the Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle on the corner of Palmer Street, Darlinghurst. He heard the evangelist John G. Ridley preach, and in Ridley's urgent, commanding voice, he said, eternity, eternity, all that this would be emblazed across the streets of Sydney. And Arthur Stance, that little man who couldn't even read or write, he left that meeting on fire for God. And he took some chalk and copper-plate handwriting. He wrote the words eternity. And for 40 years of that man's life, while Sydney slept, Arthur wrote eternity on the sidewalks, the footpaths, the bus stations, the train stations, anywhere anyone could see. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Because we cannot live for just this time. We must live our life for eternity. It's only reasonable that we live our life in light of the world to come. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in light of eternity." Why? Because eternity is in view. And one day we will step from time and we will enter the vastness of foreverness. And that will be with God, or you'll be separated from God forever. And now, in time, do we have the opportunity to be ready. God help us today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word.